been doing a series called Living in the Light. What is it like to live in the light of God and walk with His pleasure and His understanding and His love? And we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter. And Peter knew what it was like to live without God. And he knew what it was to live in God's light. And he doesn't say it's all happy days and roses and, you know, sunlight. He says that actually this life on this earth without Christ is going to be like pure suffering. But in Christ, actually, that through that suffering, they actually turn us towards being opportunities to see how much God loves us, how much He is with us, and how much He wants to bring His people through. He also gives this idea that we're not actually home here. This is just the place we're living through on our way to eternal glory with Him. So his perspective is a little different than the average person. But I remember I was thinking about, well, how do we prepare? And this is what we're going to talk on today. 1 Peter 3 talks about how do we prepare to live a Christ-inspired life? If we're not going to be affected by external things in dictating how we live, how are we going to be like Peter to live a Christ-inspired, you might want to say inspired life? Something that has sowed reality in our lives and grows out through us. Well, luckily, Peter wrote a whole chapter on this. And we started discovering this last week. Why did Peter write this letter to the church? He was preparing them that through tough things, you will grow. And he was wanting them to get ready. He wasn't wanting them to just run into it and suddenly have a problem. He was actually wanting them to go into things and find their way through them and come out richer, stronger, clearer in their relationship with God. And he wasn't pulling back from it. And I don't know about you, but I can cope with that a lot better than the fairy dust ideas of theology that go around in some churches. But no amens there, so must be too much truth for the early in the morning. Lord, would you help us as we go through this? That, Father, we would hear you. We would know you. We would not hear the forecast of the world as strongly as the inner dwelling of your Spirit that tells us how we live because of what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, that you laid down your life and that you have delivered the perfect way for us to live, and therefore in you we want to find that. In Jesus' name, help us today. When I was a younger man and I played football, so we're going to come back to that just so Gavin's annoyed, and I played AFL, like Australian football, not AFL league, but Australian Aussie rules. In the country, we were just doing so much sport all the time because you didn't have enough people to fill teams, so you're on every team, right? You played everything. So, you know, when you come down here and people say, what sport did you play? I just list all of them. But really, we didn't have enough people to go around anyway, so you had to play every sport. So you were fit all the time. You didn't do pre-season. You didn't prepare. You were just fit all the time. And so you'd come into a season, you'd go to training, it was more of a social event, you'd get together, and then you'd go out in the week, and because of your cause together, you were trying to obliterate the opposition. Sorry, that's my version. Some people play sport. Now, in these days, it's all about development. And, you know, we don't play to win. We just play to participate. Well, in the country, we obliterated, all right? That was slightly different. You came out to obliterate. It was something when we played one other town that you strongly disliked. Never hate, Graham. Graham, I was thinking you Victorians here. I'm like, we're praying for you. You know, we love you in a certain way. God says love your enemies, doesn't he? So we've got to love them. So, but there was this tenacity. Like, we just get out and do it, you know? Let's pitch up on Saturday and let's go and obliterate the opposition. And when I came to Adelaide and I got invited to play for a team down here, they introduced me to this thing called preseason. I'm like, what on earth is this? Preseason? You just turn up and play. You just go to training, you get set, and then you just get out there on a Sunday and obliterate, right? Preseason. What do we need to do with preseason? This preseason started in the end of January. Who in their right mind is going to run around in 40-degree heat, sweating up when it doesn't have any purpose? So the first season, I did pre-season. I thought, what is this thing? So I'm a bit of a system model. So how do you get through this, right, without, you know, doing everything that looks right, but not having to worry about, you know, appeasing every morsel of your body to 40-degree heat? And so they said, we're going to start with running. I'm like, great, I can run. I'm a long-distance runner, I can run. So I did the time trial for a 5K run, blitzed it, finished in the first three. I'm like, now they'll just leave me alone for the rest of the season, and I'll see you in March. You know, I'll go under the radar now. That season, I didn't prepare very well. I didn't do pre-season well. I watched a lot of people, you know, almost throwing their guts up trying to get through that season. And it was intense because they were going towards a prize, right? They had the end in mind. I had, let's just get to the footy and start playing. Let's just get into the real stuff. Let's just get out of there. I think I had 4 or 5 injuries that year. Trina gave me zero sympathy. She had 4 brothers who played football, and she'd already had enough. So when I wanted to play footy, she didn't care. There was no care left. She poured it out, and it was finished. And so the entirety of our marriage, football has not been a sympathetic journey. So I'm looking to you guys to give me some today. But the reality was that 4 or 5 injuries, I had a terrible season. I'd never had so many injuries. I didn't know about the lift in the level. I wasn't thinking about any of those things. I just thought it was all about me, you know. What am I doing wrong? And how am I not getting here? And what's, I wasn't thinking about the prize. I wasn't thinking about that those coaches had set out a 3-month training preseason so that they could actually get you through the season to get to the place where you actually might win the prize. And worse than anything, our team won both A and B grade grand finals. And I had to watch it. If any of you have ever been in that position, that is the worst experience. Watching your team win. And next year, I pitched up at preseason training, and I was like, we're going to set this right. And I started to love preseason training because it prepared you. Had less injuries, you were there when it was mattered, and you were there when your team was winning the prize. Peter's saying, church, it's time to do preseason. He's been saying to Coastlands and churches around Australia, get ready for what's coming. We don't need you on the injury sideline when it matters. We don't need you in the place where you're not looking at the prize when it matters. And I thought to share that little story to be able to get your hearts set for when it's really happening, this is what we're going to need. Oh, Ben, I've been hearing this for 20 years that there's going to be things coming and whatever. Well, don't listen to me, listen to God. He's said to us so far, we are born again people. That makes us dependent on God, not dependent on what's around us. He said to us through the series already that sufferings are actually opportunities for us to grow in faith. He said to us already that to suffer for his glory actually brings about us a roll up the sleeves reality, ready to take on anything and see the diligence of God come to our hearts. Verses like this in verse 12 of 1 Peter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Roll up your sleeves, get on with it, be seen as those who are God's, and let them watch. When they're saying stuff, we're doing stuff. We're responding because we're free. In verse 16, it goes on to say, live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. I'm so free that God's blessed me with grace so I can do whatever I want. That's not the conduct he's talking about. But living as servants of God. Giving people an understanding of what it is to follow Jesus, what it looks like to serve him, not just what it looks like to have received his grace. Honor everyone, it says. Love the brotherhood, the household of God, and fear God. That's some of the bluntest instructions I reckon I've ever seen in the Bible. Honor everyone. Love the family of God and fear God. And why is this so important? Because if you get these in the wrong order, it's a big deal. If you start fearing everyone, what happens? Big problem. If you fear the family of faith or you fear other things, everyone, you're not going to love God. You're not going to honor God. You're going to be honoring those things and spending our time in cycles of fear rather than love. If we love everyone before God, above God, God might be relegated to some form of lower honor. It says, serve him. Honor everyone. Love the family of God. Fear God. Powerful terms. Do we even know what they mean? Do you know that honor is to give respect and recognition to someone. The word fear, in terms of fear of God, means to revere. This is a Webster dictionary. Just in case you're not someone who reads the Bible, this is the world's Bible. Revere means to devote, to worship, adore, and give the highest honor. So when it says honor everyone, it's saying that we're to give them respect and recognition as a human on the planet that God has created that could take hold of His will and His testimony and live it out. Every person, our worst enemy and the best person who's behaving good. But for us who are Christians, it goes deeper than that to say that we are fearing God. And you know, Ray Ortland says that if you truly fear God, all your other fears are gone, are dealt with. To revere God is to devote, to worship Him, to serve with our lives, to adore Him, and to give the highest honor. First, the highest, what we call awe. So when we read these passages that Peter's writing, please listen out for these words. Honor. I'm going to give respect to what God could do in that person. Whether they're my worst enemy or whether they're the highest authority, I'm going to give them respect. Because you know what happens in Australia is people think if there's an authority that it must mean that they're going to be put under bad things. It's got into our psyche. Instead of what God said through this scripture, which is that God would like us to understand that we are not dictated to by those authorities. We are dictated to by His authority, which means we actually go above and beyond the law of the land. We actually live by the law of love, not by the law of the land. And so we are actually under His love and His guidance. And we have an amazing example, and I know this is going to set you up for this. When we say we're a Christian, someone who believes in Christ, who wants to live a Christ-inspired life, Christ-delivered life, we're actually saying that we would like to be like Him. And what He did and what He does is honor everyone because He has freedom to do it and revere the Father. Honor, worship, adore, have awe. It's important for us to know these definitions because as we read this, we can get lost in old religious words sometimes. Honor is about a mature response. Loving the family is about the person who's closest to you is the measure of whether this is actually living in your life. So Gav spoke on marriage last week. The person who's closest to you is where this will reflect first. So if you're not married yet, but you are a sibling in a family, you know where it reflects first. Okay? Am I living out the reality of a Christ-inspired life? And they can probably help you with feedback. It's not a star system, 5 stars, 4 stars, 3 stars. But submission has also, like authorities, been relegated to, if I think about the word submission, oh, that's a bad thing. That's not what God says. God's pure version is saying, if I honor others, if I love the family of God, lay down my life, and if I actually fear God, that is perfect submission. I'm making myself voluntarily subject to Him. Therefore, I cannot be put back in slavery under any other form of authority. Is that okay? Are you with me? Because otherwise, where does rebellion sit? You see, the opposite to submission is actually rebellion. You are either submitted to your own plans, your own thoughts, your own kingship, your own rulership, your own authority, or you're submitted to Christ. And to be submitted to our own authority, our own thoughts, and our own presence is actually rebellion towards God. How many of you like obeying speed limits? Why? Why is there something inherently inside of us that doesn't want to do what we're told? Before we've even realized the reason for it. God wanted to take away that all of that energy, all of that exhaustion we give towards trying to obey all the laws and just live in His love. And to represent Him as living Christ-inspired lives. So in chapter 3, verse 8, when Peter has already talked about loving all people on the planet, whether they know Jesus or not, because that's our freedom to do it, and loving those who are closest to us in our marriage, giving our lives as Christ gave his life for us, then he gets this point in verse 8 saying, finally, we got that, Brasco? Finally, that doesn't mean this is the last point he'll ever speak on. It means it's the most important one for this section. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. It's important for Collingwood supporters this morning. And a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. What's the word reviling mean? We'll get to that in a second. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. I thought the bumper sticker said bless to be a blessing. No, you bless with what you've received, and you will receive the blessing. What you sow, you reap, right? It's very interesting. It's not just God blesses us and we're good people and getting good things. It's that we get to partner with him in actually bringing blessing upon this planet, upon people, upon others, whether they've deserved it or not, which is what Jesus did towards us. But what do these words mean? What does it mean to revile someone? Anybody know the answer to that? What does it mean to revile? We sort of read it over and it's a bit of a King Jamesy type word, so, well, that must be really religiously bad. What does it actually mean? Now we're talking in plain English here. To revile is to subject to verbal abuse. Scold, berate, rail against someone. It's verbal, it's outward. You know, our words have power. And particularly, Peter seems to take issue with when we verbalize things against one another and then respond and retaliate in the same way. What he seems to be asking Christians to do is if you are reviled, bless people. What does blessing mean? To invoke divine care. Now, this is the Webster Dictionary. We would say in scriptural terms, in biblical definition, that it's actually to invoke God's grace upon that person. But this is our dictionary. Even in the dictionaries of the world that they would read, it says to invoke divine care. Isn't that extraordinary? So you can go to anyone in Australia and say, do you know what? I'm just going to bless you today. And you're saying, I'm invoking divine care. Our culture hasn't detoxed everything of God yet, and we get to use it. Thank you for that. It's a nice tune. To revile someone, to have you ever had someone sort of say something to you and it jumps straight at you? You want to defend, you want to respond, you want to go back at it. Maybe we're going back to the marriage talk, Gav. Bless that we are called, that you may bless people and obtain that blessing, that you would receive more invoking of divine care as God walks us through this. If we fear God as we face opposition, even if it's verbal, God will invoke something different in us. Because we have been born again, it's not going to hit the sore point of the last time you were hurt and invoke the memory and the experience, because it's going to hit the Christ in you that has laid down his life and will invoke his blessing. We make the choice of who that hits. Your old hurt self, or the perfect, powerful picture of love, Jesus. Now, if you serve Christ, then you see everyone through his lens. So I'm serving you, Jesus. I'm a servant of God. Then they get the blessing. If you try to serve them this way, it's possible, without Jesus, that you might revile them. You might respond in a way that's not God. When I'm dealing with people, I want to deal with the one who is God over all people. Jesus, I serve you, therefore I am free to love them. And that freedom is not a small thing. It is a thing that God is wanting to show through his church, through his people on the planet, because it is so different to anything that is going on through selfishness. So he says these things: do not repay evil for evil or reviling by reviling, but on the contrary, absolute opposite, bless, for you were called to this, that you would obtain blessing. How many of you have used your mouth, don't put your hand up, for things other than blessing? Everybody's guilty. There's a little thing Jordan did where she just prayed and she just asked that God would remove any of the things that has caused shame and guilt. And I thought, do people know how powerful that prayer is? Because only God can do that. You can have as much therapy as you like. You can dance around it. You can excuse it. But nothing takes guilt and shame like the precious blood of Jesus. Have unity of mind, this scripture says. Is Peter losing his mind? Is he some sort of aspirational TED Talk guy who's just trying to influence everybody? You can have unity of mind? No, he knows that he was far from God and he was brought to God and he was brought to a group of men at that time who were walking on the planet and they were unified in spirit and in mind. He knew not just the aspirations of Jesus, but the inspiration, the lived life. You know, I feel like Australia's crying out for people, just live it and show me how it looks rather than some aspirational thought. Do you really need another Sunday with an aspirational speaker up the front getting you pumped up and then walking out and falling on your face? No. That was a great idea. I had it. I grasped it and then I blew it up. No, you need to hear what God's saying, that he wants to do it in you and through you so that you know that God is inspiring your life. I found this to work. It's quite extraordinary. That God is calling us to have the same values. That we're not meant to just walk into pre-season, you know, unaware of what's happening. The preparation season. We're not just meant to walk in and say, hey, I'm as an individual. I'm just going to do this when I get the revelation. No. We come as an individual. I came as an individual to that preseason training, the second one, ready to go. I'm like, I want to be ready. I want to be fit. I want to be healthy. And then we start because we're going to do it as a team. I feel like God's just calling us as Coastlands and other churches, get ready as an individual, prepare your mind and your heart, and then get ready as a team. Prepare as a team. This isn't a Rocky Balboa, Rocky Four thing where you go and get trained in Siberia and then come back. No, it's not an individualistic effort. Jesus has done that. It's actually get my heart right, then come together, then be gathered together, trained together, ready together, that we may walk through this and share all things together. Amen? The same values, the same truth, the same gospel, the same Christ. That's what it's saying. I've even had people say to me, oh, my version of Jesus doesn't look like that, Ben. And I'm like, well, my version of Jesus doesn't look anything like you. You see, if the word is not your dictator of what Jesus looks like, you'll create a God in your own image. That's what Romans says, Romans 1. And you'll follow after that God. And so when we let go of the Bible, we let go of the word that Jesus is speaking through that to define who he is and those who are close by him, this is inspiration, we lose our reference points and we start to make our own. What he's talking about here is to fear God, his people, he's calling us to walk through hardship with holiness and harmony. He's saying harmony comes right up front. Honor one another. Get ready. Be prepared. When you come to meet one another, have your heart ready. Have your mind ready. Love one another. Fear God. Serve him. But then love one another. For whoever, in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, for whoever, and this is Peter quoting from Psalm 34. For whoever desires to love life, enjoy, experience fully, and see good days. That word good means God's days. God's days. God has the actual authority over what is good. If you want to see, love this life that God's given you and see good days, God days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That means lies. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Leave what he was doing and go and do what God's calling him to do, what God's got planned. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Wow. His eyes are on those who he has washed with his blood and owns and are born of him, and his ear is towards them. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's very clear. In his righteousness, which we can do nothing to obtain, just in response to him, Lord, you are my dependence, my hope, my future. You're my life. We have his gaze, and that's like intimate. He's watching over you, over your heart, your plans, your purpose, like a father over a child. And then, not only that, his ear is listening to what you need. So when you're going through challenges, his ear is attentive and ready to respond. Not always to fix it in a second or take it away, but to have a relationship with you through it all, knowing that you will deliver it. He will deliver it. But his face is not even towards those who engage in evil. Now, we would naturally engage in evil on this planet because of what has happened with sin. Unless Jesus has intervened in our lives and has now inspired us to live in a way that we did not know. And when we do live in that way, this is what God has benefited us. Oh, Ben, this is intense. How could I do that? I don't even know. I do evil things. Sometimes I do good things. You know, we don't have to be the captains of good and bad. What we need to understand is that it's a reverent thing to follow God. And what the world has forgotten is it's a fearful thing not to. How many of your friends, your colleagues, you actually have a fear of God? Have any sense of God's reality that he might want them to walk in a completely different way, in a personal relationship with him, with all their guilt and shame released, with an ability to face trials and challenges in his truth and his love rather than on their own? If the fruit of rebellion is fear, the fruit of submission to Jesus is life. Eternal life. To know that he's walking with you every day. How am I going to do this? I don't know if I can do this holiness thing. I don't know if I can walk in that way. I don't know if I can be humble enough. Thankfully, when Peter gives us this scripture in 1 Peter 2, verse 21 to 25, he's not saying that we should do it. He's saying that we live it in Christ. And this is what Christ looks like. It says in verse 21 to 25, chapter 2, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." We're not alone at all. We're not trying to live this out and then get to the end of time and go, "Jesus, I hope I did well." He's right with us. He's saying, "I've actually called you to this. I've made a way for you, not just from death to life, but into how to live, how to represent me. And I want you to walk in my footsteps." In verse 22, it says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit in his mouth." Oh. He was sinless. He was not the one. He didn't lie. "When he was reviled, abused, talked against, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly." Imagine when he was being whipped, when he was being oppressed. Have you faced anything in your life worse than what Jesus has? When he was being crucified on a cross, it says here, he was committing himself to who? To the Father. His eyes were on the prize. His eyes were on the relationship with the Father that he wanted us to have. Isn't that an amazing way to walk through challenge? I feel like sometimes it's just lifting our eyes from the person and the problem in front of us to the person who we serve. It's through Christ who made this way, who gave the footsteps for us to follow, who knew what it was to be hit with deceit, hit with reviling, hit with all these things and responded differently. Therefore, if he is in us and we are in him, when it hits us, we respond differently. And when we don't, we just go, sorry, Lord. That wasn't reflecting you. Quick to respond. In verse 24, it says, he bore our sins in his body on that tree that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. We might live in righteousness to be those who his eyes are on and his ears are open to. By his wounds, you have been healed. Fear no longer holds you. Love guides you. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. The one who really cares about you. The one who really loved you the whole time. The one who was bringing you from that far distant place and has now said, come close to me. It's Jesus. We have his mind. We have his heart now. We have his hands to serve. I'm not my own. I'm yours. What would you have me do? As I was praying about this morning, I felt there would be people here this morning who have lived a few years. And one of the challenges is that when the Holy Spirit has these moments of delivering texts like this, it's like, well, what have I done with my life? What have I been doing? That there might be revelation moments where some are going, yeah, I'm really living in this. I'm seeing God's favor. But there would also be moments of the fear of God and by the presence of God that say, I haven't been living in this. In fact, what on earth have I been doing? And you know that God's got grace for you. And I want to tell you this, where I have had seasons where it's felt like I haven't got something, or and then I've had a revelation of like, you know, what have I been? Basically, it's like, what have you been doing with your life? If we haven't been doing this. Who's been getting the best of you? Who have you been fearing? What have you been doing? What have you been living in? And then God sort of straightens you up and says, now just come and live in the way I've called you to. Sometimes the enemy will come and say, well, look how much time you've wasted. You see, God is not bound by time. And if you would respond to him this morning, he transforms, and I've noticed he can do amazing things because he's outside of time. He can come into time and transform things incredibly quickly and restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But you've got to trust him. You know? So I just felt that for someone here this morning, you know? Great, I wish I'd heard this truth when I was 17. No. Hear it today and respond to his word and let him take care of how quickly he wants to restore it. So as we've walked through this, we're talking about this harmony, this holiness which God provides, this hardship, courageous compassion that God gives us to have for others. It's courageous. The type of compassion we're talking about here is courageous. When people are speaking openly, verbally towards you, not just thinking it, speaking it, to be courageous, to be quiet, live and deliver a different reality. Sometimes I'm like, feel like I'm smiling, but I'm actually gritting my teeth going, God, please just respond. Respond to this, Lord. I'm trying to be practical today. I actually picture sometimes when things are coming towards you that you would like to respond to. I've got Irish English heritage, right? So I'm fighting with myself, let alone anybody else, all right? Okay, so when you feel like you want to push back, stand back. Just spiritually stand back. Say, God, all you. What do you want to do? When you feel like you're going to bite, stand back. Say, Jesus, have your way. And watch how he delivers something different. calm word turns away wrath, Proverbs says. Now, it might be your mouth that he uses, but make sure it's not your reaction that gets put towards that person. There's courage, you know. There's things in this life that God... I heard a story the other day about just a little simple thing that I thought was nothing, and yet it changed a whole young man's perception about how he can trust what God's doing and what people say. Because he was at his last ebb of whether people actually do what they say. It's old-fashioned, but it's powerful. If we say something, let's make sure we do it. More than that, let's make sure it's Christ. Because Christ has power to change eternal destinies because people trust what God will do through a person. And that person might be you. God's going to use his church. He's going to use his bride. He's preparing us. This is preseason. If you're not liking it, I didn't either. But it will stop you from getting injured. It will stop you from getting hurt at the wrong times. And it will set you through to being a part of the team when it really matters. In verse 13, it says this beautiful thing. Peter says this. Think about Peter. Someone who's walked through all of these sort of emotions. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? What is God? Who is there to harm you? Who really can touch you if his face is towards you and his ear is open to what you're going to walk through? Who really is there to harm you? The enemy's biggest lie is don't do that. That'll have this effect. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't. God doesn't say that. My son was at a jumpy pillow the other day, and I actually took a photo of the sign. I should have put it up on the screen. And the whole jumping pillow thing was do not, 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 do not. It was like the Ten Commandments. Have a great day. And as I was sort of standing there, he put his shoes back on and he went, well, I can't do anything. I don't know what told me about what he was desiring to do, but it was all do not. That's not actually how God comes to us. He's like, you can't, so let me. I've sent my son. Come and join him in what he's doing. Walk in his footsteps and come with me. Now, who is there who can harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Peter's like, you still win. Even if you suffer, you still get blessed because you've blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. The one who is set apart, the one who is perfect, the one who is first. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, it's good news, isn't it? So when you are slandered, those who revile you, speak badly against you, and your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will, than doing evil. We've heard that. So it's better to suffer for doing good than to do evil. There is a lie on this planet that's like, if I can't live up to it, I'm not even going to try it. No, no, no. God has caused us to be able to live up to what he's called us into. Now, let us live from that place. The power of God has given us the absolute opportunity of facing hardships with holiness and harmony. That in fearing God, you and I can face immense opposition. Immense. To the level of what Christ did, because Christ is in us. And Peter knew that his life was probably going to end in death for Christ. But we, in blessing others, reveal hope. That's what Peter's writing about. You reveal the hope for which you've lived. How are you going through that suffering? How have you walked through this? Well, I put my trust in Jesus, whose eyes are on me and ear is open towards me. And as I walk through this, I know he is seeing what I'm going through, but I know he's also listening to my prayer. He is in a relationship with me and I'm in a relationship with him. And this is benefiting us for eternal glory. If we fear God when we face opposition, then we will be able to bless others and reveal his hope. I think there's going to be a significant amount of opportunity to be able to face opposition in the years ahead as a Christian, as someone inspired by Christ. But my trust is that as a community and as a team, as Coastlands, we won't be found to be aspirational, saying we'll do all this on a Sunday and turning up on Monday and falling to pieces, but actually be a community that lives it loud. Lives it loud. Sees God's moving in us and has an answer for why. Gentle, courageous people of God who stir with his courage so that we can honor all, love the family of God, fear him, bless others, and reveal hope. As the band comes up this morning, I feel like God's been doing stuff in our hearts all day. You know, as we've been just praying and then also worship, and then as we've been talking about this, as having a bit of a family chat and saying, hey, guys, let's all get into preseason. Let's get prepared because God's wanting to use this whole family. Now, there's a sense that God's like, let's just reset our heart. And whatever you've heard this morning, whatever God's mentioned to you, brought to your spirit, brought to your face, whatever it is, whether it's that you just haven't got your eyes up, you just, oh, that's right, I'm serving you. I'm not serving all of that. Some people in this year are already exhausted. We're only midway through. And Gavin's talking about spring and you can't even contemplate Christmas. And the truth is that God wants us to be able to pull into him and stop wasting our energy on all the things that are not him. You are called as a royal priesthood, as am I, a royal priesthood to firstly serve him and let everything else take its place. So this morning as we sing, deal with the things that God's giving you personally as an individual coming to preseason, but then stand as the priesthood of believers and take your place and say, God, we are serving you. Let our minds be of the same, our hearts be tender for you, and our response be all for you. Lord God, as we come to you this morning, as we stand as your royal priesthood, Lord God, before your throne, we hear what you said and what you're doing, Lord God. And Father, we pray that as we even sing together this morning, as the chorus unifies, Lord God, that Father, you would draw our hearts together to you, under you, our minds would align, and our person, our whole being, would be readied for what you're going to say and do in this time ahead. That Father, whatever is coming, we know we are with you and in you. And Lord, as we serve you, Lord God, I pray this morning that you would just release the forecast that might have come over our lives in Jesus' name and bring the readiness for the season that you have for us. We ask that in your name.